Now, I want to tell you something. You're not going to want to miss the telecast today for about the next 21, 22 minutes, because this is a subject that has that I've contemplated in my mind, or I've thought about in my mind for quite some time. Why people struggle to resist Satan. There's something that is happening with people to where they either don't resist, or when they resist, they struggle to resist. And even when they resist, it's like to them, they're not getting the resistance from the enemy, or the enemy backing away from them. So let's get into this immediately. Some scriptures we want to read. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 through 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, look at that word, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So keep that in mind, resisting Satan, who's like a roaring lion, but resisting him in the faith. Now, another verse that I want to read here, which is always a verse that's been very significant and very important throughout my life and the life of so many other people, is James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist. There's that word again. It's a biblical word. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh, and that word nigh is an old King James word that simply means draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, that phrase, double-minded, means double-spirited or double-souled, okay? So let me just stop and just give you a comment on something that's not even in the notes that I made. That a double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. And when I read that verse, it came to me that one of the reasons why people do not have success when they attempt to resist the enemy in their mind or with their words is because they are double-minded. They are resisting something that their flesh still wants to do. They are resisting because they know they should, but yet they have the option in the back of their mind of, well, maybe I'll go back and do that again, or what if I go back and do that again? You have people, for example, they don't necessarily commit one of the major sins of the Bible, but they commit a trespass of the flesh, which is still considered a transgression or a sin, but it's not something that's like a major thing, like they've murdered someone or the adultery or some of the what we call the major sins of the Bible. And I think you understand what I'm saying here, but they're doing something. Maybe they have a habit and it's an unclean habit. So they try to resist the enemy, but they keep whatever they're taking, whether it's drugs or pornography, or it can be a habit. They keep it on the side just in case they get tested. Okay, that's being double-minded. So when you're double-minded, anything you try to resist when it comes to the enemy, it will not work. It'll just be going through a motion. It will just be kind of a mental assent, something you just do in your mind, and that's the end of it. That's one reason why some people cannot get the victory they need, is because they're double-souled, double-spirited, or double-minded. The whole time they're rebuking the enemy, they're finished rebuking, and then they're being tempted by something, and then they go and do it. So he doesn't resist. Now, I want to say something else, just kind of keep everything where we're at this point, in this vein of thought, and that is that if I, for example, do something, for example, if I'm abiding in unforgiveness toward other people, then Satan is not obligated to listen to my rebuke when I am doing something completely contrary to the covenant. And that's important to understand that. So if we're rebuking the enemy and we're in unbelief, he doesn't have to listen to that rebuke. If we're rebuking the enemy and we're in a sin like unforgiveness, where we're talking about people, then all you're rebuking the sickness, all you're rebuking the enemy, he does not have to listen to our rebuke when we are in disobedience. All right? And that's a whole nother message. Years ago, I preached an entire message on that. Now, if we look at some of these words that are in this text, the word resist comes from two different Greek words. It means against, or to stand firm, or it means to stand firm against. So resisting the enemy is not just something we do with our words and our mind. It's something that we actually, our body must resist, our soul. We're body, soul, and spirit. It must come into agreement. the body, soul, and spirit, to stand firm against the enemy. And that's what that word means. Now, figuratively, according to scholars, it means to pull in the opposite direction. So, for example, if the enemy is saying to you, go do this, your resistance would be to go in the opposite direction. You remember when Joseph was in Potiphar's home and Potiphar's wife wanted him so bad, she grabbed his coat and she was literally trying to pull him toward the bedroom where she was. And he turned to get away from her and his coat came off, right? Well, what he did, he was pulling in the opposite direction of where she was trying to lead him. So resisting means to pull in the opposite direction. And, you know, it's real interesting because I've often heard people talk about their how that they have immune disorders. My immune system is low. And when your immune system gets low, as most of you know, you can become susceptible to colds, to viruses, anytime that your immune system is weak. So in other words, the weaker your immune system is, and let me say it this way from the spiritual perspective, the weaker that your resistance is, then you will be more subject to the attacks of the adversary, whatever those attacks may be. So I call this the resistance struggle, or building up your resistance. Now, there's all kinds of different types of pressure that the enemy uses against people. He uses peer pressure. People have a desire to be liked. There's no one that does not want to be liked by people or doesn't want to feel like that they are loved. But when people feel like that they are rejected or bullied at school or mocked, then there is peer pressure to do things that they know they shouldn't do to be accepted by other people. That's peer pressure. Then there's personal pressure. There's personal pressure to, you know, to look good and kind of, there's an old expression, I don't know where it came from, compete with the Joneses. That's, somebody came up with that must have had neighbors named Jones or, you know. But to be accepted on social media, you know, I didn't get enough likes. I don't have enough people following me. So you're putting pressure on yourself. So there's personal pressure. Then there's position. So there's peer pressure, personal pressure, and there's what I call position pressure. You know, if you ever have been involved in church for any length of time, you know that occasionally people become carnal in a church, and sometimes people jockey for positions or they jockey for the attention of the leadership, and this is just carnality. It's a part of people being carnal. And the Bible says in the book of James, whence comes wars and fighting among you? Because of the lust that wars in you. And that word lust there means the unhealthy fleshly desire that's warring in you. And James also says that sometimes we receive not because we ask amiss to consume it upon our own desires. So there's position pressure. People put themselves in position pressure. Then there's power pressure. You have, for example, some people, let me just make a statement here, especially when it comes to pastors or ministers. You know, Dr. Cutshaw and I are going to plan to do a mentoring institute probably in late spring or very early summer for everybody called in the fivefold ministry. Boy, there's so much that we can teach you, especially things that we go through with what we call ministry life experience. But one of the great dangers of a pastor with staff is handing over authority to someone who really is not qualified to handle the authority. If I can say this, you know, being from an Italian background, it's like handing it over to a godfather trying to run the mafia, you know. And that's a terrible illustration for a spiritual truth. But, you know, when it comes to letting someone in a church, I'm laughing at myself for even using that. But when it comes to authority in a church, there are people that take on the authority and they say, you have to come through me to do anything. They can't come over here without my approval. And and sometimes I think what people do is in their past life, they may have been drug dealers, or in their past life, they may have been over things that were bad. So sometimes as they come into the spiritual world, they try to run the spiritual world, which runs totally from different rules and laws, in the same manner of which they ran some kind of, you know, bad thing back in their old day. So you cannot give authority to someone that is not qualified to have authority and they are not humble in their life and humble before others, okay? So the reason I keep bringing out being humble and being having humility is if you go back to the scripture that we talked about just a moment ago, it says this, humble yourself before God, resist the devil. Now, here's the point. If you are eat up with pride, you will not be humble. I had a person tell me one time, they were actually talking about their companion, and they said, you know, they're a good person, but they will never, ever be able to say they're wrong about anything. If they're wrong, they'll never admit it. They will always blame it on somebody else. They've done it their entire life. Okay, that's not humility. If you humble yourself before God, first, it doesn't say resist the devil, then humble yourself before God. The first thing you do is you humble yourself before Almighty God. Then through your humility, you resist the devil, okay? Meaning you cannot resist the devil or resist evil in the feeling of pride or having pride and get any spiritual results, okay? Now, if you're always giving in to what you should be resisting, then obviously you're not resisting. You may have the desire to resist, but something is missing and you're not resisting because you keep going back to it, okay? The third thing you have to be very careful about, and I want to emphasize this, is giving up in the fight. So you struggle with something, and you know you're struggling with it. So what you do is you get tired of the struggle. And when you get tired of the struggle, you give up fighting in the good fight of faith. Because it's a whole lot easier just to kind of, as I could say, kind of lay down and quit and give up and lay down. It's a whole lot easier to do that than it is to continue to stand in the faith, okay? And I want to say something about resisting. And we're talking about people here, and there's some of you watching me right now, that you have problems, you have weaknesses, you have addictions. It can be alcohol, it can be drugs, it can be pornography. It could be just bad attitudes, and it keeps recycling itself. Some of you have a temper problem, and your temper keeps flaring, and you know it's a problem, okay? But you cannot keep options on the table. I'll give you an example. You cannot get married. Here's a couple getting married, right? And them saying, well, you know, if this doesn't work out, we can always divorce. No, when you stand at the altar, if you really love the person, you'll stick with them through the good and through the bad. You'll cover their back. When they're going through a rough time, you will be there for them. When you're going through a rough time, they will be there for you, okay? So you cannot have a divorce option in a marriage. You cannot have a I'll leave the church if I don't like things option. If you love that congregation and you say, God has called me here, then stay there when it's good and stay there when it's bad. Because you got to understand when churches go through splits or crisis, if the people will pray and stay true to God, they will recover from that. I know one pastor that lost 200, 300 people at one time. Literally at one time, they got mad and stood up and walked out the door. Guess what? Well, it was a few months later, 300 or 400 new people were sitting in the congregation. So you cannot keep a give up option on the table. Or you cannot keep the option of I'll resist the devil, but if it doesn't work, I'll go back. Because what you're doing then is you're giving into weakness. Now, I want you to look at some of the people in the Bible, for example, that talked about being weak. David said this, I am weak this day, though anointed king. Now, David had made some bad decisions when he was in his 40s and 50s, and those bad decisions had really affected him emotionally and mentally. And he said, I'm weak, though anointed king. I mean, King Saul was chasing him through the wilderness 13 years trying to kill him. And he was just tired of the battle. So David was weak, though he was anointed, which shows you that although you're an anointed minister, an anointed person, you can still become emotionally and physically and mentally weak and even spiritually weak, even though you're anointed. Okay, and that's a whole another message. Jesus was tempted of the devil for 40 days, it says, and afterward he hungered, then the tempter came. So the tempter, Satan, came when he was weak. The Apostle Paul said, I was with you in weakness and fear, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, lists, I think if I counted correctly, 22 things that were impacting him within and without. Shipwreck, stoned and left for dead, beaten with rods, in perils of fat and, you know, and hunger often. I mean, he really was under a continual attack, and it weakened him, and even said, I bear in my body the marks of the gospel, okay? So sometimes believers are simply doing And instead of resisting, here's the things they're doing. They might be doing what they think is the right thing in a wrong way. First of all, we're resisting only in our mind. And that does not always work because there are fiery darts of the enemy. And the fiery darts of the enemy in Ephesians 6 are thoughts. And when you are battling thoughts in your mind, the mind is the battleground of the adversary who can just send thoughts in. So if you're just only resisting in your mind, then you're not totally, you have to do that, but you're not going to totally get the victory necessarily by only doing it with your thoughts. So sometimes we're resisting only with our mind, and we have to resist with our mouth. Jesus resisted the devil by quoting on three different temptations, three different scriptures, all found in the book of Deuteronomy, okay? So you've got to have your mind renewed, and you have to have the confession of your mouth agreeing with your thoughts, okay? It has to come into agreement. And then sometimes we're not resisting with the Bible. Jesus said three times, it is written. Now, let me ask you something. How many times have you dealt with an attack of the enemy and you tried to just battle in your mind and it didn't work, and you just say, Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, and he just didn't seem like he was rebuking? But how many times did you take a scripture that applies to your situation and say, Satan, it is written? Now, you're not just saying that to Satan, but you're saying it for your own spirit to hear. David said, I will say, I will say, I will say, I will say to myself. So when you pray out loud, you're praying to God, the effectual fervent prayer, the way James says. But when you're praying out loud, you're praying also for your spirit to hear what you're saying, to build your faith for the quickening of the Holy Spirit to come to you, okay? And so you have to speak the word of God. I have learned that the Bible says this in the book of Revelation, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Your testimony is what you say. And can I say something? You have to talk out loud. Now, that sounds crazy if you've never done it, but it's true. You know, David spoke to his soul. He said, I will say to my soul, you know, 102 times out of 150 verses, my soul, my soul, my soul, my soul, my soul. And the soul is connected to the will, the mind, and the intellect. So David just didn't let the thoughts come into his head. He would speak to his soul. Now, if I were speaking to my soul, I would say, soul, I say to you that God's word is true and the enemy is a liar, because the scripture says Satan is a liar and the father of lies. That's how you would speak to your soul. And you say it out loud. Now, the Bible says this. First of all, you resist steadfast. And you know what the word steadfast means in the Greek? It means to stiffen up. So become stubborn, become as stubborn in your faith as you are stubborn on certain things in your life. So when you resist steadfast, you stiffen up and don't budge. So when you resist, you don't budge. And the problem is we keep budging. You give the devil an inch, he takes a mile. You can put a crack in the door, he's going to open up the entire door. So you've got to resist steadfast. You've got to tighten up, stiffen up, and just say, I'm not budging. No. And if you've ever had a husband and wife disagreement where the wife wouldn't budge, you understand what I'm saying? Because a man that budges, well, maybe, but a woman that won't budge, I mean, she's not going to budge from where she's at. So I think some of you husbands understand what I'm saying there. Number two, you resist steadfast. You submit to God and then resist. Now, the Bible says he will flee. This is a strong word. It actually means to run away, to run away. So submitting and resisting is to oppose the ideas, thoughts, and the words that are coming into your mind, heart, or spirit that are from the outside source of the adversary, which could be fiery darts, etc. And remember, and I always use this as an example, Jesus resisted Satan by using words of Scripture. And after he used Scripture three times and quoted Scripture out loud, Luke 4:13 said, Satan departed from Jesus for a season. All right, now, here's something interesting. Don't go through what you are not assigned to go through. Now, so a lot of people bring pressure on themselves, and you can bring attacks. I said this for years. I said, if you come under someone else's offense and you take on their offense and they hate someone and they're belligerent toward the church, and so you listen to them, and let's say they have a physical infirmity, I will guarantee you 100% within a year to a year and a half, you will have an infirmity. You may have had no physical problem, no infirmity, but whatever spirit that they're under, that spirit will come against you. Whatever attack that they're under will come against you. If that person who's belligerent, who hates preachers, hates the church, talks bad about somebody, gossips about somebody, if they have a problem in their marriage, mark it down, you will too, because you take on the spirit of a person. So I do not allow myself to be a busybody. I do not allow myself to hear other people gossip. I do not look up things about ministers or ministries that's negative. Everything is between them and God. I am not a judge and I'm not God. I keep my spirit from being defiled by outside junk. So don't go through and take on things that you're not assigned to. Pray with people, agree with people, tell them you're praying for them, help people when they need help if possible, if you feel led, but don't take on negative things that you're not assigned to, okay? And never change what you have, let me say it this way. You will never be able to change what you accept. So if you accept something, you're not going to change. You'll never be able to resist what you permit, and you never will resist what you enjoy. If you love the pleasures of sin, you're not going to resist it if you love the pleasures of sin. You got to get to the point where you say, God, deliver me from this. I hate this. I don't want this anymore. And you say it not just with your mind, you say it with your mouth. And so I think these little nuggets that we share with you from Scripture will be a help to you to being able to resist the enemy. Remember, you do it in your mind. You make up your mind. You stand steadfast, unmovable. You say it with your mouth, and then separate from the thing, if you can at all, that is bringing that against you. Amen. Boy, I wish I had more time to share with you. I've got an offer, and then I've got something to tell you. Stay tuned.
Humanity's final battle is being set in array, merging men with super advanced technology, commonly known as artificial intelligence or AI. This new and at times frightening technology is said to be the greatest advancement of man's imagination since the beginning of humanity, but it comes with warnings from experts and developers. While AI can be used to deter crime, track criminals, and search for information at breathtaking speed, AI could eventually take over 80% of human jobs, replacing them with computers and robots. With AI, nothing about your private life, your finances, job, or family will be hidden. In the future, a male or female humanoid robot can become a walking, talking, live-in companion. Wealthy men are hoping AI will create the possibility of eternal life. According to experts, there are great dangers ahead. Uncontrolled AI systems could eventually destroy humanity. AI could also become a scammer's dream, using fake pictures, videos, voices, and accounts to blackmail innocent victims or transfer funds. In Perry Stone's explosive new prophecy book, Artificial Intelligence Versus God, he reveals what others who have written about AI have missed, including five ways in which AI will be brought to utter uselessness in the future, as God, the creator of mankind, will have the final say as to when nature itself will release unrestrained destruction that will silence both man's modern technology and the electronic systems required for AI to function. Perry's new book presents stunning quotes, biblical word studies, and ancient history to document all the book's eye-opening information. He explains how an ancient clash in Eden and a massive tower in the plains of Shinar conceal huge historical parallels, repeating themselves during AI development. Perry explores whether the economic mystery Babylon mentioned in Revelation 18 could be the new AI city being planned in Arabia. Is China cryptically alluded to in Revelation 12 by the symbol of the great red dragon? Will men and women marry companion robots in the future? Could the image of the beast in Revelation 13 be an advanced AI creation built to introduce a new religion and to be worshipped as a god? Perry exposes the goal of transhumanism and will shock readers by revealing positive proof of five ways God will allow mankind's most advanced technologies to fail in the future. Perry's new book, Artificial Intelligence Versus God, is now available through Perry Stone Ministries. The offer number is BK-036, and you can request your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Order one of three ways by calling toll-free at 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323, or online at perrystone.org. You may also send your donation of $25 or more to Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee 37320, and request offer number BK-036. This new landmark book is only available through Perry Stone Ministries. Get your copy today so you and your family are prepared for the future of AI technology. We look forward to hearing from you today.
You know, we have been running the advertisement for the AI book for quite some time because it presently is the most requested book in the history of the ministry. And if you've not read it yet, maybe you need to read it and find out why. And we could take a lot of time telling you what's in it, but I prefer you to just get it and read the different chapters. And it is, in my opinion, the most interesting book in the history of the ministry. So we hope you get that. Just a quick note here, if I can share this with you. And that is, we're just about coming, we're coming very near the International Prophetic Summit. There will be 13 messages in 3.5 days. And we're just about full. There may be a few more tickets. There is no charge to attend. When I say tickets, that means that your name is in the computer, you come in the door, and you get an armband for entrance. You just can't walk into the building. We don't do that for different reasons. So be sure and check that out, if you will, please. And then also on May 16th and 17th, I'm coming back to San Diego, California for a night service and a morning service at the Morris Sorella's Feast of Pentecost celebration at the Legacy Center there in San Diego. So all my California friends, please come out and see me. And we'll try to hopefully have some time this time to spend some time meeting people. Thank you so much. Stay informed with the Perry Stone YouTube channel, Perry Stone Ministries Facebook page, and also just continue to pray for us as we will for you. We'll see you next week on Manifest.
Warrior Fest is back and is bigger than ever with an incredible lineup of teaching, worship, and ministry. This is the event you cannot miss. Mark your calendars for April 5th through 7th at Omega Center International in Cleveland, Tennessee. Warrior Fest 2024 includes impactful preaching from Perry Stone, Chris Estrada, Tony Suarez, Nick Walker, and Amanda Stone, with worship from Catherine Mullins, Eddie James, Lydia Morrow, and dance from Awakened Dance Team and Jacob's Tent Dance Team. Visit perrystone.org to register now for this free event. Come encounter the power of presence, the authority of anointing, and the strength of unity at the place where lambs become lions.
Perry Stone invites you to the most anticipated weekend in biblical prophecy. Join us April 25th through 28th at Omega Center International in Cleveland, Tennessee for the 2024 International Prophetic Summit. Come hear the latest prophetic insights from Perry Stone, Jonathan Kahn, Lance Wallnau, Bill Cloud, Mark Biltz, and Billy Crone. Go to perrystone.org to sign up now. Don't miss the biggest prophetic event of the year, the 2024 Prophetic Summit. Register now.